much closer His coming is today. Signs of the times, they're everywhere, and there's a brand new excitement in the air. Keep your eyes upon that eastern sky. On every hand, and violence fills our land. Still some people doubt He'll come again, but the Word of God is true. He's gonna redeem His chosen few. Don't lose hope.
Jody, know you sang that song tonight, Brother Thomason. Amen. She'll appreciate that. Amen. She's just praying the Lord doesn't come before August the 12th, when she gets married. James chapter 1. I'll tell you what, Brother Nemeth, it was you who gave me that information on that Italian prime minister. That was interesting reading. That Italian prime minister, forget his name now, last name, Conti. I believe that's right. I believe that's his name. He's talking about, of course, the situation over in the Middle East, and he's talking about peace and stability and peace and safety, and he's promoting the European Union and talking about the euro currency, and I'd just be interested to know if he was a member of the Catholic Church, amen? You'd have the one world government, the one world currency, and the one world religion all wrapped up in the man who's talking about peace and safety right now, amen? Yes, sir, amen. But you say, it can't be. Yes, it can be. No doubt about it. It's going to be one of these days. No doubt about it. No doubt about it. Yes, it's going to happen. And I don't think Christians ought to be with the head in the sand about it. Friend, we got the truth, and we ought to know what's going on. And that's all going to come down the pike, isn't it? One world government, one world currency, one world religion. I personally believe it's coming out of the Catholic Church. That's what I believe. But we'll see what happens. All right, it's an interesting time. Redemption draweth nigh. James chapter 1, verse 22. James chapter 1. His word. What is the word of God to us? It is nourishing food. What is the word of God to us? It is cleansing water. It is guiding light. It is perpetual fire. It is peerless weaponry, as we've been looking at for several weeks now, and how it's a weapon against all three of our main enemies, the world, the devil, and our flesh. Tonight, we're going to look at another aspect of the Bible here, James chapter 1, verse 22. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. Notice that word there. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Let's pray and we'll get into this lesson. Thank you, dear Father, for the good song tonight. Our hearts have been stirred by the recent events in the Middle East. Lord, we do not know the day nor the hour when you will send your Son to redeem us out of this old world, rapture us to heaven, but we know that it is a reality. It's going to happen. We know from your book, Lord, several things that are lined up and in place for this imminent return. And so our hearts do get excited. We're always sorry, dear Father, for death and casualties, and the toll of war is never, never enjoyable. But Lord, we realize that all these things contribute to the great end time. We pray that you'll help us, Lord, to have our hearts prepared and ready for that moment when we'll see Jesus face to face. Lord, may we use this lesson tonight to help us prepare for that moment. And I'll thank you for it. Give me, Lord, clarity of thought. And more than anything, just the unction of the Holy Spirit on what we say. And we'll be careful to praise you in Jesus' name. And amen. His word is a revealing mirror. His word is a revealing mirror. James 1:23 says, "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass." The word glass is a reference to a looking glass or a mirror, as we would know it. People in Bible days would use them much like we use mirrors today, but they were not constructed out of glass as our mirrors are, but rather they were made out of sheets of metal, usually brass, beaten very thin, to a very thin thickness, very thin. And that's what the ladies and I guess other folks would use, and they could see their reflection in that thin piece of brass that was beaten to very thinly. And they worked as mirrors would work today. That's the word glass here in James 1:23. Now, when you read on in the passage and get down to verse 25, you realize he's talking about this glass is talking about the Word of God. He says in verse 25, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty..." There is only one perfect law of liberty. The Constitution of the United States is a good document, but it's not a perfect law of liberty. It's written by men. The only perfect law of liberty out there is that which is written in the Word of God. Amen. So it is the Word of God here he's talking about in verses 23 and verse 25. "Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty." So the Word of God is a revealing mirror. It's a revealing mirror, just as a mirror helps us concerning our physical person. So the Word of God is a mirror to help us concerning our spiritual person. I got 2 points tonight about mirrors, and then we'll be done, have a few announcements, and head to the house. Number one, mirrors allow us to see things we cannot see with our natural eyes. Mirrors allow us to see things we cannot see with our natural eyes. I've seen my wife many times using the mirror that's on the wall of the bathroom and another mirror in her hand to check the back of her hair. She likes to try to get me to do that once in a while because she's convinced that I'm starting to thin on top. But the barber assures me that I'm not losing any hair on top. I'm going to take his word for it. I'm not going to check it out. Amen. Because hope deferred maketh the heart sick. Amen. I don't like being heart sick. I trust my barber. Amen. It used to be Ron Palmateer when he was barbering, but now it's another man. And, oh, no, no. Good thick head of hair. But she tries to get me, you know, and how many of you ladies have done that, right? You stand with your back to the mirror on the wall, and you get you another mirror, and you check the back of your hair because you don't have eyes in the back of your head. You know, we all use rear-view mirrors when we're driving down the road to see things we cannot see behind us because we don't have eyes in the back of our heads. Now, all kids believe that moms and teachers have eyes in the back of their heads. All moms and all teachers have. It was amazing to me how the teacher could be involved in writing this big, long thing on the blackboard, and as soon as we got into any kind of mischief, she was aware of it, turned around. I don't know if the spirit of the classroom changed or if she just had extrasensory perception or if she had eyes in the back of her head. But we don't have eyes in the back of our head. At least you kids will find that out when you grow up. But you feel like your mom does or your teacher does when you're small. So we use mirrors to allow us to see things we cannot see with our natural eyes. If I'm driving down the road, I can only look to see what's ahead of me, maybe through my peripheral vision. I cannot see behind me. So I've got 2 mirrors and one up on the window, the windshield of the vehicle. So you ladies use the mirror to check the back of your hair. So now, the Bible reveals truth to us about ourselves that nobody can see with the natural eye. The Bible reveals truth to us about ourselves that we can't see. That's us. The Holy Spirit works through the Bible to reveal to us the hidden things of the heart that need to be made right in the sight of a holy God. That's what the Bible does. It's like a mirror that shows us what's in our heart. Look at Jeremiah chapter 17. We're going to come back after a while to James, but we'll go to some other places too. Jeremiah chapter 17. I may have been in this scripture once before, but I want to look at it once again. I want to look at it carefully tonight because, boy, it's shocking how you break this verse down, what it says here in Jeremiah 17 and verse number 9. The Bible is a mirror that shows us, reveals to us the hidden things of the heart that need to be made right in the sight of a holy God. Things that we cannot see with our natural eyes. Things that we cannot know apart from the mirror of God's Word. If your hair's not done right in the back, ladies, you have to have a mirror to help you to know that. If there's something that you need to know coming up behind you on the road as you're driving, the mirrors reveal that to you. It takes some help. It takes the help of a mirror. Look at verse number 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, the Bible tells us our hearts are desperately wicked and deceitful. So I really must have some help to know the truth about my heart. I can't know the truth about my heart. I've got to have some help in this matter. The Bible tells me my heart's desperately wicked and deceitful. Now, can I suggest to you, friend, desperately wicked and deceitful is a dangerous combination. That's dangerous. You put those two together. What comes to your mind? Who comes to your mind when you think of desperately wicked and deceitful? Obviously, Satan comes to your mind. He is complete wickedness. And he is deceitful. I'll tell you who else comes to my mind. Terrorists come to my mind. People who are desperately wicked and yet deceitful. People who would disguise themselves as those going to worship in a synagogue or a mosque. And then once they get in there, detonate the explosive belt and blow 50 people apart. That's desperately wicked and deceitful. People who would pose as passengers on Israeli buses. And isn't it interesting? You never read about the Jewish people doing this to their Arab people. But people who would pose as passengers on Israeli buses and work their way to the middle of the bus where they could have the most damage and then detonate the bomb belt and blow themselves and all the people on the bus into eternity. That's desperately wicked and deceitful. I think of folks like that when I think of those two terms put together. Now, I think of Satan. I think of terrorists. Well, you know what the Bible does? The Bible lumps our hearts in with, if that's what we think of when we think of desperately wicked and deceitful, the Bible lumps our heart right in with that. I've got a heart that is desperately wicked. The word means to be without hope. If I'm desperate, I'm close to no hope. So I've got a heart that is hopelessly wicked. According to the Bible. Now, I may not like to think that about myself, but that's what God says about me. And by the way, when we got saved, nothing happened to change that heart. We still got that old heart, that old filthy, dirty heart. It's desperately wicked. It's hopelessly wicked. And on top of that, it is deceitful, meaning it is misleading. And boy, when you look at this verse, God said that it is misleading or deceitful above all things. Think of the most deceitful thing you can imagine. What is the most deceitful thing you can imagine? It would take you a little while to sit and ponder that. What is the most deceitful thing I can imagine? And then realize that God said our hearts are more deceitful than the thing that you could imagine to be most deceitful. God says our hearts are deceitful above all things. So look at this combination, people. We got the combination of a hopelessly wicked heart that is horribly misleading. That's dangerous. That's why I cannot rely on how I feel about myself to determine whether I'm right or wrong, whether I have things that need to be right with God or not. You talk sometimes, and I'm sure we all talk the same language. I don't think we mean it like it sounds, but I know my heart. The Bible says, who can know that heart? You got a desperately wicked, a hopelessly wicked, and a horribly misleading heart. And the Bible says that truly that leads to the question, who can know it? If I know my heart, that's a big if in front of that. I know my heart. Well, because I feel. That's dangerous. Or I think. Or it seems to me. The Bible makes it clear nobody can know the true condition of their own heart. No one. That's why we need a mirror to reveal to us things that we cannot see. Were you ever headed down the interstate, maybe on a lengthy trip or a trip of some distance, and you know you had the windows up, maybe it was wintertime and the heat was on, or summertime like it has been, the air conditioning's on, and you're going down the interstate, and maybe you got a music tape or a CD, a compact disc playing, and you got it turned up loud, and the truth of the matter is you can't hear anything outside that automobile. You're enjoying the good gospel music, man, rejoicing in the Lord and speaking to your heart, and you're kind of lost in all of that. All of a sudden, you look up in the rearview mirror, and here's an 18-wheeler on your tail, on your bumper. That's happened to me before. And maybe I wasn't driving the speed limit. Got so lost in thought, not paying attention. Not a good driving habit for sure. But it happens. And boy, that mirror revealed something to me that I did not know. Man, there's an 18-wheeler. He's tailing my bumper. He is on my tail, right behind me. And this is exactly what the mirror of God's Word does to us. It reveals to us things that we cannot know about ourselves. It's impossible for us to know them. I cannot depend on my senses. They mislead me. They deceive me. So I must have a mirror that can look down in my heart and reveal to me the true condition of my heart. It's like you ladies attempting to know how the back of your hair looks without having a mirror. It can seem right, it can feel right, but it is only speculation. And friend, if you go days on end without the Bible, if you go months on end without the Bible, it's impossible for you to know the true spiritual condition of your heart. No matter what you feel or what you think. Because the Word of God acts like a mirror to reveal to us that which we cannot see. Look at verse number 10 in Jeremiah 17. He says here, he asked the question in verse number 9, who can know this heart? Well, God responds in verse number 10, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Verse 10 tells us no one can know the truth about the heart except for the Lord. And the Spirit of God uses the Bible as a mirror to reveal to us the truth about our hearts. Our thoughts, our emotions, and our choices are exposed to us as we look into the mirror of the Word of God. That's what the Bible's telling us in James chapter 1 and other places. You know, in 26 years of ministry, I've dealt with people and tried to help people who wandered away from God or were out of fellowship with God for a certain amount of time. And then God in His grace and mercy brings them back. They're restored to fellowship with God. I can't tell you how many times they've said to me, I just couldn't see it. I don't know what I was thinking. That's what they'll say about this time spent away from the Lord. I remember, you know, Ben went through that 4-month time that I thought, oh my goodness, what's happening to this boy? And he wasn't in serious, serious trouble, but he was in enough headed the wrong direction that it concerned us greatly. And God in His grace and mercy reached down and turned that boy around. I mean, turned that boy 180 degrees. And I will forget him sitting and telling me, saying to me, I don't know what I was thinking. And that's it. We can't know. The thoughts of our heart, if we leave them to ourselves, will mislead us and they will misguide us. Our feelings will mislead us and misguide us. That's why we've got to be constantly in the mirror, the revealing mirror of God's Word that shows me the true condition. Shows me what the back of my hair looks like, even if I don't want to know. Shows me if there's a bald spot back there, even when I don't want to believe that there is. That's what the mirror of God's Word does. You mean that's in my heart?
Yeah.
I didn't know it. I didn't feel it. I didn't think it, but it's there. Now that I'm in the Word of God, acting as a mirror, it shows me. So mirrors allow us to see things we cannot see with our natural eye. There's a reason why God uses the metaphor of a glass to describe His Word to us. There's reasons for that, folks. God didn't just carelessly put metaphors in His book. Every word is chosen there on purpose. There's a reason why God says His Word is as a glass or a mirror. It reveals to us things that we cannot know without the help of the mirror. I hope you're reading your Bible. I hope you're having your devotions. I hope you are. I hope you don't get away from it. I doubt there's anybody that can say, honestly, in a 365-day time period, you know what, I read the Bible every day. But I'm going to tell you something. That should be, the number missed should be very, very small. If you miss it one day, don't let 2 days go by. And don't get in the habit of missing 1 day a week or 2 days a week and say, well, I mean, brother, you make sure that one day you miss is just very, very infrequent. Amen. This is a mirror. It's the greatest thing in the world to help you and me keep our hearts right in the sight of a holy God, because He will reveal to us through this glass the true condition. My motives, my thoughts, my emotions, my feelings, I cannot trust. I must have this. This is, you know what this is right here? This is the plumb line. I won't even get into that, but this is the plumb. There's so many metaphors in the Bible that God uses about His Word. The plumb line tells me if I'm level. I'm straight. It's the mirror, okay? Number two, let me say this tonight. Mirrors allow us to fix our looks to match our desires, for the most part. There are some desires we have that probably just can't be fixed, amen? But mirrors allow us to fix our looks to match our desires. Let me say this. Mirrors allow us to fix our looks to match, fix what can be changed to match our desires. Here's what I mean. Many people use a mirror to help them dress in a manner that they desire. We get all dressed. I suppose women use them more than men do. My wife says that the difference between men and women, I told you before, women look at the mirror and go, ugh. Men look at the mirror and go, I don't know where she got that idea. I suppose when Ben was home, that's where she got it, no doubt. Maybe. We get all dressed and then we take a look in the mirror to see if it looks like what we imagined. Do the clothes match? Do they fit and favor me? Does my hair need to be combed or brushed? Are there any pieces of sweet corn stuck between my teeth before I go out door knocking on Tuesday night? Or you get some sweet corn this time of the year, boy, that stuff gets stuck in there. We desire to look a certain way, and what helps us fix our looks to match the desire? A mirror does. I got to fix this and change this, and I'll look pretty much like I want to look. Go to work, go to church, go out to the store. The mirror helps me fix my looks to match my desires. I think I said this before, but it was the winter before we moved here, and it was just a hectic time. And it was cold. It was real cold in Iowa. And it was a Saturday, and I conducted the bus meeting, and I was going to go bus visiting, and then we had like a youth activity that afternoon or something going on. And it was one of those days everything just had to click if you're going to get everything done. You've been there before, you know. Just one of those days where and I realized, man, it was so cold that I should have worn some long johns. And so I told my visitation partner, we left the church, and I said, I'm going to run to the house and put my long johns on. And back in those days, I had a full-length red long john thing. Bright red. you seen those, right? From the neck all the way to the ankles. Down to the whole thing. So, man, I ran in, and I told him, wait here, I'll be right back. And back in those days, I was wearing cowboy boots. And I ran to the bedroom, and I was thinking about everything that I had to get done. And I thought I was ready to go. And I went hustling down the hallway and came to the kitchen. And my wife said, "You're going to go out like that?" And I had put my shirt back on and my tie back on and my boots on. I didn't have my pants on. So I'm going to go charge hell, my friend, in my devil suit. I'll never forget my wife. I don't know if I've ever. But I didn't stop to look in a mirror. If I had stopped to look in a mirror, I think I could have fixed my looks to match my desire. I don't think I desired to go out in my red long johns and my black cowboy boots. It was a sight, I'm telling you. Oh, my goodness. Thank God for it. My wife could have just let me go. Amen. That would have been so. Coming on the bus tomorrow? Sure. Oh, man. But anyway. That's not what I desired. I didn't take time to look in the mirror, so I couldn't fix it to match my desire. I wanted to look decent, but I didn't quite get there because of the mirror. Now, God has a desire for each one of us. In fact, it's more than just a desire. It's a predestined will. Stronger than a desire. It's a predestined will. Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse number 29, okay? Because we're going to look here at what God desires. Not just desires, what He has determined for us. Romans 8 and verse number 29. A familiar verse, I'm sure, to you. And He actually begins it with verse number 28, which is a great verse. We all know this one. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. That He might be the firstborn among many brethren. You see, God's will, God's determination for us after we are saved is to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Now stop and think about that for a moment. Ponder that. The truth is, in desiring or determining for us to be like Jesus Christ, God really determines for us to be like Him. Because Hebrews 1:3, I love that verse. Look, it won't take you a second to get there. Look at Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. This is a great verse to use about to Jehovah's Witnesses, to other folks who deny the deity of Christ. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 3, okay? Well, then we'll catch this thing, we'll catch on here and keep going. You have to begin at verse number 1. The first word, the first name in the book of Hebrews is the word God, who at sundry times, divers manners, spake in the Father by under the fathers by the prophets. These last days spoken to us by His Son. So talking about Jesus now. And He begins to talk about Jesus in verse 2. Whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. Who, again, talking about Jesus, being the brightness of His glory. That's John 1:14. We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. There was a glory about Jesus Christ nobody else possessed. Jesus was the only one that had it. It was the glory of the Father. Look at the next phrase. And the express image of His person. Jesus Christ is the express image of God. I mean, He is God in everything that God is. Jesus was and is in the flesh. So when God determines that we're going to become like Jesus, God in essence is determining that we're going to become like Him. In being conformed to the image of Christ, we are in actuality being conformed to the image of God. That's how man was made in the first place. It's what Satan's sin ruined, but God is going to restore all of that someday in His great plan. Restore to that. Are you with me tonight? Restore to that image. Now listen very carefully. This image is not obtained by cosmetic surgery. or liposuction, or any of these other new techniques that are out there in the medical world, technically the world today. We're not talking here about making our hairline like the hairline of Jesus Christ. We're not talking here about our ears being the same shape as His, or our facial features, our nose and eyes and mouth, everything being just like Jesus's. We're not talking about that at all. Those matters are left to the genetics of our parents. The image He is speaking of is the inner man. The inner man that's in each one of us that have been saved. He desires for our inner man to be conformed to the image of Jesus. Now, this results in our external behavior being affected, of course. But the work begins on the inside and works its way out. God wants me transformed and conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, who is the expressed image of God the Father. God wants me to be like Him. That's what He wants. He's determined that it's going to happen. Now, how is this going to happen? How is this process going to take place? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 18. Look at it there. Turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. As best I know how, this is how you study topics in the Bible. This is how you study doctrines and teachings in the Bible. It's here a little, there a little. Here a little, there a little. You have to take the whole teaching of the Word of God. You can't just lift one phrase out and say, close your Bible, look at me. No way to study the Bible that way. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 18. This is a great verse. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. There's that word glass again, looking glass, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. You see, we look in a mirror to fix ourselves to look like we desire to look. I can't wear this. It doesn't fit me. My wife has terms with the girls that I don't even understand. That doesn't fit you. It's not short-waisted. That doesn't fit you. It's not this. What does all that mean? Short-waisted. I don't get all that. But you ladies know what they're talking about. You look in a mirror to fix that because you want to look like you desire to look. Now look, just like we use a physical mirror to look into it and fix ourselves so that we can look like we desire to go out, not wear long johns out visiting on Saturday. Get your pants on, okay? So God uses the Bible to fix us to look like He wants us to look. I'm not talking here about just necessarily the outward appearance, although I believe that plays a great involvement in it. I believe He uses the Bible to shape us into the image that He has determined for us to become. This is the mirror. The Bible is about Jesus Christ. It reveals to us His glory. And as we read the Bible, as we look into the glass, as we look into the mirror, as we with open face behold the glory of Jesus Christ in this book, God says, this is what I want you to look like. This is my desire. Fix yourself to look like this. Fix yourself here. This is where you find. This is the mirror. I can't go to somebody's book to help me become like God wants me to become. I have to go to the Bible. The Bible is the mirror. Now, this transformation is step by step. It's little by little. The Bible says it's from glory to glory. Step by step, little by little. It takes over a process of time. That's how it takes place. You don't get somebody saved at 19 or 25 or 30, and in 2 days or 2 weeks, they're conformed to the image of Christ. It takes time. It takes time from glory to glory. Let me say that this transformation will never take place without us doing more than just looking at the pages of the Bible. I'm not talking about just looking at the pages of the Bible. I mean, how fit, you know, if you're out of shape, how in shape are you going to become by just looking at the picture of somebody who's in shape? This is what I want to look like. As we sit on the couch and eat our potato chips. It's not going to happen. Boy, I really want to look like this. Man, I really want to look like her. I like that. I like the physical fitness of this person. This is what I want to be like. Well, just looking at it, staring, you can stare at it for 3 years. It's not going to change you. And just looking at the mirror is not going to change you. It's the result of doing something about it. Back to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, back to that passage. The Bible is the mirror. This is the mirror that shows us the glory of Jesus. This is God's desire. This is God's determination for me and for you. And as we read it, it shows us, this is what I want you to look like. Fix yourself. This is what I want you to talk like. Fix yourself. This is what I want you to be like in your spirit and your attitude. Fix yourself. James 1 verse 22, we just read it a little while ago. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You're never going to become like the image of Christ if all you do is listen. You got to take the next step. Verse 23, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. Do you see these words? Do, doer, doer, doer. Do you see that? Verse 24, he beholdeth himself, goeth his way, straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word. It requires doing rather than just looking or hearing. Being conformed into the image of Christ is the result of seeing his image in this glass, then changing about ourselves what does not fit or enhance that desired image. I'm not living according as I'm not fitting to the image God desires for me, so I got to change something. I can't just hope to do it. I can't just wish it. I got to do something about it. You know, I don't know if you caught what I mentioned about the Apostle Paul a couple of Sunday mornings ago when we looked at his prayer, or was it on Sunday night? We talked about his prayer for the Ephesian people, and I said he closed his prayer with a benediction of praise and thanksgiving. That's how Jesus taught us to pray. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. God, you are wonderful. I praise you for who you are and thank you for what you've done. We hear that. We pass out a little half sheet of paper on Wednesday night. Finish your prayer time with a benediction of praise and worship before God. But how many of us take it the next step? Our prayer life will not be changed until we change it. So, dear God, I need you to do all these things for me, please. And if you don't help me, I don't know who's going to. Amen. You know, we can wish to be like Christ in our prayer life all we want to. We can see it and read it, but until we do it, there is no change. That's what James is saying. You've got to take it the next step. This transformation is not going to take place just by looking at the Bible and saying, boy, that's what I want to become. It's doing something about it. And by the way, something must be done, and it should begin as soon as God reveals it to me. It's easy to forget what you've seen in the mirror. Did you ever think, man alive, I got to get that out of my teeth, but I'm in a hurry. And then get in the car, get busy with other things, and forget what needed to be fixed? Forget what needed to be changed? How many times have you ladies, you know, gotten dressed in the mirror? You gotten dressed and then you look in the mirror and you've changed it because it didn't look right. You didn't go on. You changed it. And this is what James is saying. When you look in the mirror and something is revealed to you that's not right, do something about it. Make yourself a note, write it down a 3x5 card, get on your knees and say, Lord, how am I going to accomplish this? This is really what the altar is for at church. We sit and hear a message. God says, this needs to be altered or fixed to fit the image of Christ. We go to the altar and say, God, I need to help me do this, please. In Jesus' name, amen. We go back to our seats. We make no plans about how we're going to implement what God said to change. This is where the change comes in. It's the doing it. We must change what doesn't look right after we look into the glass that reveals the glory of Christ to us. The power to change comes from the Spirit of God. It comes from the Spirit of God. Let me tell you something, friend. Whatever God wills for us, He always gives us the power to accomplish. He never says, this is what I want you to do, good luck. Here's what I want you to become. Here's what you need to get there. We could be changed into the image of Christ. One day we will be changed into that image. When we see Him face to face, God's power will make us like Jesus. But I want to tell you something. In the meantime, we can all be working in the power of the Holy Spirit to bring about some of that change now. Now, here's a question for us tonight, for all of us. To ask ourselves, what about me does not fit the image God desires for me? As I read the Bible, as I hear it preached, as I see it, what about me does not fit the image that God desired for me? Question, can it be changed? Answer, yes. You say you don't know how that has a grip on me. It can be changed. It can be fixed. It may take some fasting. It may take some fervent prayer. It may take some very emergency matters. But whatever needs to be changed can be. We are not doomed to continue on in this life with this problem that doesn't fit to the image God desires for us. Can I change it? Yes and no. No, I cannot change it in my own power. But I want to tell you something. I opened the way for the Spirit of God to change me. There's a couple of important things here that we read about. One of them was beholding with an open face. You know what I think of when I read that term open face? I see little children in a Sunday school class or little children just when you're telling them a story and they're just... You know what I'm talking about? And they're taking it in with no doubts, no cynicism, no skepticism. They're just open face. But not how many times have we used that term about a teenager? They got an open face. They don't have an open face. It's just open. That's how I initiate the power of the Holy Spirit to bring about this change in my life. I have to look at it with an open face. I don't want to read it with doubt and skepticism and cynicism. I want to be an open-faced person about it. And then he says in verse number 22, in verse number 21, look at it. This is James 1, right there, right? Look at verse number 24, 21, and we're done. This is the last verse. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. And here it is. And receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Oh, you see, the Word of God is able to save you. That's talking about soul salvation. Look, the Bible is able to save me from sin's penalty. But the Bible is also able to save me from sin's power. That's sanctification. But if that's going to happen, it's got to be received. The Word of God has to be received with meekness. The word simply means humility. I must receive the Bible with humility. 9 times out of 10, we don't receive it with humility. If there's something that needs to be fixed, there is a resistance that is birthed in pride. I'm not changing that. And I'll tell you something, friend. If I want the Spirit of God to change me, I cannot resist in pride the changes that need to be made. I've got to be humble about it. I've got to say, okay, yes, I agree. This needs to be changed. I don't want to be hard, and I don't want to resist the changes that God, you desire to make. And I'm going to open up my heart. I'm going to open the way for the Spirit of God to change me. Put pride aside and replace it with meekness. And that opens the door for the Spirit of God to change me into the image God desires for me. I have to be careful. I don't get too personal because, you know, they got their life to live. But I don't know how. I don't know what better illustration to use than that. When Ben was out of his head for those 4 months. You know, and I don't get the picture that he was a bad kid. I mean, he would never left the house or anything like that. He just was sideways. Just sideways. And boy, tried to deal with him about it, and there was such a resistance. It was You know what was rooted in it? It was rooted in pride. I'm going to tell you something. That night when that thing turned, I won't even go into all the details. When that thing turned, it was like flipping a light switch, and darkness left and light flooded in, and there was an immediate humility. Dad, whatever you say. I want to be right. Dad, whatever, you're right. You're right. It was immediate. And from that moment on, different kid. It is amazing to me. I talked about it to the men on Sunday morning up there. I don't think we appreciate the influence of the Spirit of God in our hearts and lives. I don't think we appreciate what it means to us. Boy, when we behave with pride to the place where the Spirit of God is handcuffed, that's dangerous. Really, that word, here it is. You see it or you hear it preached, and the Spirit of God says, this has got to be changed to fit this image. And God wants this. We lock in and say, I have done all I'm going to do. I'm not doing anymore. God says, the Spirit of God said. But when we take it with open face and humility and say, okay, you're right, God. Whatever. Change me. That opens the door for the Spirit of God to start working. And He can work. And whatever it is that needs to be changed can be. It's not psychological babble. It is not James Dobson psychology. It's scriptural theology. It can happen. It's not Rod Parsley's anointed handkerchief. He blew his nose in, wants to sell you. It's scriptural truth. But the key is, I got to receive the Word of God with meekness. Got to accept it. That opens the door for the Spirit of God to change me into the image. This is the mirror that God has given me so that I can become what He desires me to become. I can know how to fix it. That's everything from uncontrolled anger, temper, anything. Sins of the Spirit, sins of the flesh. This book is a mirror. There's a reason God used that metaphor as a glass. It's not there by accident. Mirrors do things for us, and this Bible will act as a mirror if I let it. Let's stand, please. Thank you for listening. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Oh, my God in heaven. I get convicted in this lesson myself. I know some things need to be fixed. God, You've shown me. So many times, Lord, in pride we resist. Help us to receive the engrafted Word with meekness. It's impossible for the Spirit of God to change me if I live in pride. Help me, dear Lord. Help every person in this room. May we be conformed to that image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Thank You for this mirror. Help us to be in it and then do something about what it shows us in Jesus' name.